I invite you to turn to James chapter 1 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of this great book. And we've been focusing on trials, Pastor Jared, for 4 Sundays, and this is now my second Sunday in doing that, and how we can avoid turning trials into temptations. And the admonition today is to be a doer of the word. How do we avoid turning trials into temptations? Obey the word. Submit to the word. Focus on the word. And that's so important because when we go through a trial, whether it's a physical one or maybe chronic pain or maybe losing a loved one, whatever it may be, the tendency is to focus on the problem, to focus on the pain, rather than focusing on the purpose of the trial. I mean, that's a real thing that we have to deal with, right? When we go through trials. There's a problem, there's pain, but do we focus on the ultimate purpose that the Lord who put that trial into our lives, what He has ordained? Because He is ever and always on the throne. We can blame things on the adversary, but God is the one who's on the throne. And Satan does tempt. God does not. And Pastor Jared made that abundantly clear 2 weeks ago. So we're in the midst of the section now of how to avoid turning trials into temptations. And the admonition will be crystal clear today. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But stand as we read the word of God today, if you're able to, with me. We'll begin in James 1:19. We looked at 19, 20, and 21 last week. Lord willing, we'll be looking at 22 through 25 today, and Lord willing, 26 and 27 next week. Beginning in verse 19, please. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of God, the anger of man, I'm sorry, does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, synonym for the word of God, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray together, please. Father, at our time at the table today, and thinking back to the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, where love ran red, we are in awe of you. And we come away being reminded we owe all to you. And we thank you, Father, for your great love. A love that we do not deserve, a love that we did not merit. For we know that your love for your sheep is unconditional. You foreloved us before time, set your love upon us, and called us to yourself when we were running away from you and not seeking you. Thank you, Father, for your saving sovereign grace. And thank you, Father, you've given us a book of truth, a perfect book. And Lord, as we open it today, we ask that your Spirit will lead and guide and direct in our study. But Lord, that not only would our knowledge increase and we be good hearers, but Lord, may we certainly be doers of the word. That Lord, our knowledge will not lead us to be puffed up with pride, but that our knowledge will lead us to bow and submit and worship and obey and to be more like Christ. Teach us now, Lord, through the only one that can teach us, your Holy Spirit. And may you enable me, Lord, to be led and directed by him today to please you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to begin this morning with a vivid illustration that expresses the importance of being a doer of the word. The illustration is in R. Kent Hughes' commentary on the book of James, taken from Chuck Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, which, by the way, has nothing to do with tennis, but our service to the Lord. Here's the illustration, and I quote, "Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in the company that's growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room, and she is doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. You can tell this is an old illustration. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. Bruce Smith would have a cow. And nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts. Someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. "What in the world is going on, man? What do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, yeah, sure. Got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have had letter study every Friday night since you left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discuss many of the things you wrote. Some of the things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters." Okay, you got my letters. You studied them and meditated on them, discussed and even memorized them. but what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. End quote. Now, such behavior is ridiculous. It is inconceivable. It is professionally absurd. It is unimaginable. And the result would be every one of these people would be fired, and rightfully so, right? But the point that R. Kent Hughes makes is how much less absurd are we when we hear the Word of God without the slightest inclination to obey it, to be a doer of it. In fact, James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, in our text today, that we are at the very least are deceived and deluded if we do that. And beloved, we must be doers of the word, which is the overwhelming point in our text today. Now, at this point, let me bring you back to the context of this section. In James 1, 13 through 18, we learn that God brings trials into our lives and not temptations. Again, Pastor Jared made that abundantly clear 2 weeks ago. God never, ever tempts us, but tests us through trials. And we must understand that the source of our temptations is our wrong desires. The source of our temptation is our lust. Therefore, we can never blame temptation on God. For our Heavenly Father only gives us good things to grow us, to make us more like His Son. However, when trials come, and they do, and they will, the great temptation, especially when they're severe, is to do what? As Pastor Jared mentioned in our preparation for communion today, to doubt God's goodness. To get angry with God and to speak and say things that are not true about Him, that are inconsistent with His character and who He is. So how do we avoid turning trials into temptations? Well, we learned last week in verse 19, because it gives us an answer, to be swift to hear the Word of God, to listen up, to be slow to speak and slow to anger, so we don't say things when we're going through trials we should not say about God and get angry with the Lord at that time contextually. Why? For the anger of people does not achieve the righteousness of God here in James 1:20, which we looked at last week. And then in humility, we must put aside certain things and receive the Word of God through which we were regenerated, verse 21. For the same Word that regenerates us also, what? Sanctifies us. You remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And as we're doers of the Word and not hearers only, we are sanctified. We become more like Christ. And we must be doers of the Word, as our text declares today in verses 22 through 25. Therefore, the title of our message today is How to Avoid Turning Trials into Temptations, Part 2. We have a continuation of how to avoid turning trials into temptation in James 1, 22 through 25. And today, by God's grace, we'll look at just two points under that theme. Number one, the insight, the truth, the command of verse 22 to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And number two, the illustration that James used to drive that truth home in verses 23 through 25. And those two thoughts as our guide, look at verse 22, please, where we'll see our first point today, the insight. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, verse 22 is another command in James, and there are many commands. It's an imperative. For the verb be or prove, depending on which translation you have, is in the imperative mood. And what are we to be or prove? Well, we are to be doers of the word. To be continually or keep on striving to be doers of the word. The word speaking of what? The word of God. It is to say the word of God must be put into practice if we're to avoid turning trials into temptations. Therefore, theology must lead to practice. Faith must lead to deeds. Creed must lead to deeds. Theology must lead to doxology and dedication. And we must put the word into action. We must obey it. We must translate the Bible into action. The Bible must become flesh in our lives, lived out. But notice in the command to be doers of the word, we are not to be hearers only. You see that? For we're hearers only, we delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We are beguiled at that time. And the question comes up here, is the phrase be hearers only in contradiction to the command to be swift to hear in verse 19 that we looked at last week? Well, listening to the word is very important. It's not listening to the word, and it is not listening to the word that James opposes or diminishes, but merely listening. Listening without doing. For hearing, listening to, and receiving the word of God is a necessary first step. The word of God must be understood and lodged in our hearts. So James contrasts the one who hears and acts with the one who simply hears and does not act. We must hear the word of God, beloved. We must study the word of God. We must read the word of God. We must meditate upon the word of God. That's where it all starts. Being is relative to knowing. And, beloved, how can we be like Christ if we don't know His will, if we don't know what He is like, and if we do not know what His design is for us in His life, which is laid out again where? In His Word. Being is relative to knowing. So, yes, we have to know. We have to listen. We have to hear. However, knowing without obedience is to be deceived, deluded, again beguiled. And that person only looks at the Word of God in theory. But theory alone will not get you through trials, will it? Theories don't get you through trials. Truth does when you are a doer of the Word. Again, when a trial comes, what normally happens? It's easy for us at that time, during that trial, to focus on the problem, to focus on the pain, and not the purpose. So what do we need to do? We need to go back to the Word of God. And we need to apply the Word of God in our lives. We have to be a doer, not just a hearer. It starts with hearing, but we have to follow through with obedience, submission, doing what the Lord wants us to do, growing the way that He wants us to grow during that trial, that His purposes might be accomplished. And that we don't say something during the trial we shouldn't say about the Lord or become angry with the Lord. We hear, we apply, we obey during that time. Because our God is worthy to be trusted in. We can trust in Him. And we should trust in Him. He is faithful, reliable, immutable, true. We can depend on Him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is reliable. Again, He is trustworthy. So we must do that. Being a doer of what you hear and know will get you through trials. Therefore, we must not be just sermon tasters, or we will be deluded and deceived. And let me add, in the rest of Scripture, listening and learning without applying beyond trials is condemned. taken out of the context of trials. We're always to be a doer of the word and obey the word in every situation we're in. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, in the parable of the builders, these words. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, here, it's good, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Good foundation there. Verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, does not do them, obey them, submit to them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That's not a good foundation. I even know that. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Then beyond Matthew 7, Luke in his gospel communicates the same parable with a little different wording. Luke 6:46-48. Verse 46. Jesus made this statement, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's the word Lord mean? Master. Why do you call me Master and you don't obey me? Well, obviously, and we're not proponents, obviously, of slavery, but in that day where there were slaves and servants, what was the responsibility of a slave or a servant? To obey his master. That's the one focus in life for that individual. But the reality is, Jesus said, well, why do you call me Master, Master, and you don't do what I tell you to do? Why don't you do what I tell you to do? It's important to listen to what I tell you to do, but you have to obey and submit and be a doer of what I tell you to do. Verse 47 of Luke 6. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And my point is this, beloved, even beyond trials, being a doer of the word is a very important principle in living out the Christian life, right? And knowledge, if we don't apply it, if we just hear it and we don't apply it, leads to what? Pride. It leads to having a big head and a cold heart. That's the danger for people here at Faith Bible Church. Why? Well, we're blessed with a multitude of teachers and preachers. And we have the privilege of hearing the word every Lord's Day and beyond, in grow studies and other times together in flocks that we get to hear the word. But the reality of the matter is, if you don't apply what you know, you will have a cold heart and a big head. Because you'll be filled with all kinds of knowledge, which is important. You have to listen. It starts with knowledge. Being is relative to knowing. Don't ever put that down. However, though, if you don't enact upon what you know, then you have a proud heart. And your heart gets really cold and very, very hard. In the context of John 13, you remember the disciples come in, we have the upper room discourse, and no, they come in, they have big heads and proud hearts, and no one wants to wash each other's feet. And that was the custom of that day. You would come in to be hospitable, you'd wash feet. Well, they were all too good to do that. So what does Jesus do? He girds a towel about himself, and he washes all their feet. And you know what he said in the light of humility and of the teaching that he just communicated to them about being a servant and having humility? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Apply them. Applying the word. Practicing the word. Being a doer of the word. Well, as we go back to James 1, the context is trials. And in this context, James gives us an illustration of the absurdity of not being a doer of the word. And the illustration begins in verse 23, where we'll start to see our second point today, our last point today, the illustration. Look at James 1:23, if you would with me, please. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now, if a person is just a hearer of the word and not a doer, if a person is like an auditor of a course and does not take it for credit, and think about that illustration for a moment. When you audit a class in college, what is it? You go, you listen, but you don't take the test, you don't do the homework, and you don't write out any papers. You're an auditor. Well, we don't want to be spiritual auditors. We want the credit, not for our glory, but for the Lord's glory. We want to do what we need to do and participate and follow through. Well, James points out here, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. So the illustration is, if you're just a hearer of the word and don't apply it or obey it, your life's like a person who looks intently at himself, looks, beholds himself in a mirror. And mirrors in that day were generally made of polished brass or copper or bronze, although a wealthy person could buy one of silver and gold. And certainly those mirrors were not as effective as the glass ones we have today. But with proper light and turning the mirror in the light and looking, not with a quick glance, but really looking, could see a fairly accurate image of their face. So you go and you look in the mirror. There's careful consideration of what's being looked at. In fact, the verb look or beholds here indicates that. And details of this illustration of a person intently looking into a mirror is developed more in verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me, please. For once he has looked himself at himself in the mirror and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, here's the absurdity of a person who looks intently at themselves in a mirror. It takes time to look in the mirror. A person who hears the word, in this context, and is not a doer. He goes away from the mirror, and the mirror is the word of God, and immediately forgets what kind of person he or she was. Literally, this person forgets what they look like after they've just looked at themselves. It's kind of ridiculous. The truth is, out of sight, out of mind. For in spite of thoroughly scrutinizing their face, they forget what it was like, which is ludicrous and crazy, but they don't do anything about it. Yet it's that forgetfulness which is the point of the illustration. I mean, whether because of distraction, not being pleased with what was seen, or simply because of a poor mirror, all the careful looking suddenly became wasted, or becomes wasted, I should say. Whatever the original purpose was for looking at oneself, what is seen is quickly forgotten and no changes are made. Is to say, this morning most of you looked into a mirror to make sure your hair was combed right or looked good, for some of you. I don't have that problem. For most of you men, you shaved or trimmed your beard by looking in the mirror. You saw what adjustments need to be made, and normally you don't shave without a mirror, do you? That can be kind of bloody after a while. Most women put on makeup. Or your face was dirty and oily, so you took a shower, you washed it. Some of you look in the mirror to look in your nose or ears to see something's there. And when you get older, some of us trim hair in those noses and ears. But how stupid it is to look in a mirror and walk away and do nothing about it. Did any of you do that this morning when you looked in the mirror? I'll bet you almost every one of you looked. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Okay. Almost every one. Some of you just are sleeping right now, so you just didn't, no response. You're dead that way. But the reality, I'm sure almost everybody looked into the mirror. Now, did you look in the mirror and you just walked out, jumped in the car and drove here? No way. Jose. You just wouldn't do that. The reality is that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. Or even to look in the mirror and take a lot of time to look in the mirror. So you stand in front of the mirror for 15 minutes. And you're looking in there and you think, oh, yeah, blah, or whatever. But the reality is, you walk away after 15 minutes, you don't do anything about that? That's crazy. Well, that's what the illustration is communicating here. Here we are, we look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we see ourselves as we really are. Really are. And we see that as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, as we look into it intently, that there needs to be changes in our lives. But we walk away and we don't do anything about it. That's being a hearer of the Word and not a doer. We want to do something about that. And what we do is we move from the absurdity in verse 24 in this illustration to the good example and the way it should be in our last verse today. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now the conjunction but starts the contrast in verse 25 from the bad example to the good example, from the hearer of the word alone to the doer of the word. In verse 25, James completes his contrast from the person who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says, to the person who both listens and puts what he hears into practice. Now let me break this verse down a little. The phrase to begin verse 25 is talking about a person who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, a synonym for the Word of God, the mirror, which I'll expand on in a moment. But first of all, the verb translated looks intently literally means to bend over and carefully examining something from the clearest possible view, the clearest possible vantage point. A stronger verb than the one used in verse 23 for just looking intently or to behold. But here in verse 25, the person looks intently at God's Word, examines it to discover its deepest and most complete and full meaning. And this needs to be done in the context of trials. The trust in God's goodness. Looking at the Word in depth. However, as this person does that, it says in verse 25, they do something about it. For what does it say here in verse 25? They abide by it. In other words, they continue in it. They apply it to their present trial, their present situation. They obey the truth. They apply it. This person is gripped and changed by the truth. They no longer say things about the Lord that they should not say, and they're no longer angry with the Lord. They start to count it all joy, going back to verse 2. Beloved, the faithful hearer and doer of God's Word does not just look into the mirror of God's Word, but makes necessary changes of attitude which turn into actions. For the mirror, the Word, reveals God's will and truth, right? Doesn't the Word do that? It reveals God's will and His truth. And I love what the mirror is called here. It's called the perfect law. So called because the Word of God is infallible, inerrant, inspired, and sufficient. Taking us back to Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. But notice James also calls it the Word of God, the law of liberty. And James' Jewish audience knew what the Old Testament law meant. But here it goes beyond the Old Testament. Now, as James is probably the earliest book in the New Testament, here we have the New Covenant. It's starting to be communicated also. The revelation of Christ is communicated. The gospel will be communicated. It follows. It's the law of liberty. Because this law does not bring bondage, but freedom. Liberty. To be and do what the Lord wants us to do, no longer being the slave of sin. For the Son has set those who have been redeemed free, and we're free indeed of the curse and the bondage of the law alone. As Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And for the doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer, for an effectual doer, that man, this person is what? Blessed. Blessed in what they do. And beloved, obedience results in blessing in the midst of trials in this context. And also blessing at any time we obey the Word, that we do the Word, that we apply the Word. Even going back to the Old Testament in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And we have that truth. Also communicate in a sense in Deuteronomy 11:26-28. If you obey the Word, there's blessing. In the Old Testament, if you disobey, there's a curse. Now Jesus has borne the curse for us under the New Covenant. But the reality is when there's obedience, there's blessing. And for our soul's health, we must apply what we hear. Not only during times of trials, but at all times. All times. In wrap-up and in application, when our conscience is moved by a sermon or a lesson or in our own time in the Word of God, we need to commit ourselves to do something, be it ever so small, but to do it, to not let it slide, to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. When the Spirit of God pricks your conscience, you need to do something. You look in the mirror, and through God's power, and through God's strength, and through His Spirit, change. That's what sanctification is all about, right? Becoming more like Christ. Changing! Spiritual metamorphosis taking place in our lives. And when we do this, more truth will be given, and more joy, and more blessing. Beloved, as one commentator said that I read this week, this is so clear. There's a world of difference between reading a menu and eating a meal. That's clear, isn't it? That's a pretty vivid picture to me. I mean, I get that. Reading a menu should lead to ordering some food. Reading a menu will not put food in your mouth and stomach. You need to order. You need to do something. And doing God's Word is the key to being blessed here. And having joy in the midst of trials, going back again to the beginning of the chapter. And this is the second blessing that we've seen in James 1. And the first blessed had to do with trials. James 1:12. Pastor Jared covered it. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then the second blessed or blessing also has to do with trials. Being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only during those trials. For when you apply and obey the Word in the midst of trials, you can count it all joy. James 1:2. For you know the trial is for our good and God's glory. And you will know to pray for wisdom and understanding in that trial as you go through it. Verse 5 of James 1. And you know you will be blessed as you endure it for Christ's sake in verse 12. And you will realize by obeying the Word, you will avoid turning trials into temptations. And will not say things about our Lord that are not true and get angry with Him. Verses 19 through 21. And as I said this before, I want to repeat it in our wrap up today. And that is, brothers and sisters at Faith Bible Church, we have to be careful. We've been blessed with good teachers and preachers of the Word, that we apply what we know in Scripture. So we don't have big heads and cold hearts. For the danger in our kind of church is pride, a lack of love, becoming angry at God, questioning His goodness. May we hear and obey the Word. Last of all, the good news of the gospel from the Word of God is that Christ died a substitutionary, vicarious death and rose again. Save sinners, to forgive sinners. And you may know about Him today, but do you truly know Him as your Lord and Savior? Is it just a head acknowledgement, a head knowledge, or truly have you turned from your sin to the Savior? Please apply the word of the gospel and turn to Christ in repentant faith if you don't truly know Him today.